So last week we finished up our Kingdom Kids sermon series, those four kids that we promised we were going to look at to see how kids can make a difference in the world. And well, this week we're going back to where we left off in Daniel. So if you remember, we left off in chapter 4, so now we're back, and so there's only one logical place that we could pick back up, right? Daniel chapter 5. This is what verses 1 through 4 read. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets they had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king, his nobles, his wives, his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So, brand new king. This kingdom is now being run by a gentleman named Belshazzar. And well, I hope you don't get too in love with him, because from a biblical standpoint, this is his only scene. This is all he gets. There is a little debate on who he is. The passage says he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but that does not mean he is a direct son. Nebuchadnezzar died, according to history, somewhere between around 563, 562. And upon his death, there was a power struggle for the throne in Babylon, and there was a succession of short-lived kings. And well, at the end, Belshazzar ends up winning out on all of the short-lived kings, although his kingdom wasn't that long either. And he came back into the power sometime between 553 and 549 BC. Now, from the Bible, we do know that his reign lasted at least 3 years, because Daniel 8:1 says, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. We also know that, well, he's going to be the last king of Babylon. It fell around 539 BC. And while he was the last king and the king of Babylon, same old story, folks. It's not like they got a brand new model and something got really good. He was the last king, but he was still a pagan king. And if anything, we took a little step backwards, because he was a pagan king with the total disrespect for God. Let me read these verses to you again. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. The king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, he took Jerusalem off the map. He did that right around 586 BC. And in the process of wiping out Jerusalem, he burned God's temple to the ground. He put it ablaze. He destroyed it. And in doing so, he laid claim to the religion of the Jews. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, remember? And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These were carried off in the temple. They were carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. So, got to help you out here. Why are we having a history lesson this morning before we get into God's Word? Because the history is very important, because I want you to get into the character of Daniel. And so at this point, just judging by the numbers, Daniel has been in Babylon for 50 years. Really? We don't get this sometimes. We always see Daniel when he's sitting at the table. He's a young man. And then when they give us our BBS literature and they show Daniel in the lion's den, he's still a young man, so we think it all happened like maybe a couple months. You know, 50 years Daniel has now been in Babylon. Jewish tradition places his birth somewhere around 620 620 BC. Therefore, at the point this is happening, Daniel is somewhere around in his late 80s, late 70s to early 80s in age. Wow. I would say we would classify Daniel kind of an old man, wouldn't you? He's not the young buck. He is almost 80 years old. And here's the thing that we often forget. He has spent more time in Babylon than he ever did in Jerusalem. Do the math. If he's around 50 to 70, I mean, if he's around 70 to 80, he's been there for 50. That means he was only living in Jerusalem for about 30 years. So he's spent more time living under the world system than he ever did living under God's system. But I'm going to make a bet. I can't prove this bet. You can ask him when you get to heaven someday. I'm going to bet that Daniel never forgot the day that Jerusalem fell. And yeah, it's all important as we talk about this idea of let's take a stand. We have watched Daniel stand out amongst the people in the world and the people of God. We've marveled as he stood humble before the powerful king. We cheered when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood at the burning anger of the king in the furnace. We admired his stand for truth when he delivered God's message. But today, we're going to look at him take a stand that will definitely set him apart. And maybe something that we need to definitely learn for our lives. Today, we're going to watch Daniel stand controlled. Verses 5 through 9, as we look at Daniel's story, reads this way, chapter 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. They don't learn, do they? Really? Okay, but this is who he summoned. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled, so King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled." I love it. In the middle of the party that they were holding, God showed up. And you know, I hope my kids, when they were little, didn't think this was the story to pattern, because God literally writes on the wall. That was never a good thing when you were a kid in my house. Don't write on the wall, okay? We have paper for that, not walls. But God decides, I'm going to write my message on a wall. And well, like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's men and all the people around him couldn't put God's message back together again. Isn't that kind of how the world does it? I love the word that it used. I read it twice for emphasis. It says they were baffled, which means they were totally bewildered and perplexed. The face probably looks something like this. I don't get it. They're looking at the writing on the wall and they can't understand it. And I stop here just for a minute because I want to remind you of something. When it comes to God's message, often it makes zero sense to the world. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So as everybody is sitting there staring at the wall, it appears that our friend Daniel, in the swapping of all the kings, sort of fell off the radar. After all, he's not at the party again. And well, you know, he's nearing 80, so maybe he just decided to go retire, right? I mean, he's done his part, right? He's done enough. He's checked all the boxes, right? He's done everything that possibly can be done. And this is a second lesson, and I think it's important to us, especially as we are heading into 2024. With God, there is no such thing as retirement. You know when you're done? When you're standing in front of Jesus. Okay? You're done when you're done. Until then, God says, I still have things for you to do. And well, leave it to the wife, leave it to the ladies, as all the men are sitting there staring at the wall and trying to figure out what it says. The queen comes forward and says, hey, let me tell you a story, king. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in it, God's in him. He was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom. Daniel, who the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Hey, king, you got somebody in your kingdom that can probably read that wall if you want to give him a call. And so the queen tells the king who Daniel is, and well, the king finally comes to a little bit of his senses, and he summons Daniel. And in walks Daniel. King, meet the man. He's going to have to tell you your vision here. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered to the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And isn't this the way the world works? Daniel shows up and the king tries a little fat flattery. Hey, Daniel, I heard you're a really smart dude. Have I got a puzzle for you? You really want to try to solve this one? Because guess what? If you solve it, there is going to be a reward. Don't you love what Daniel says? I don't know that we would ever say this. I mean, we might look and say, I could put that money to work for God's kingdom. You know what? Yeah, that would work. Daniel says, no, thank you. You can keep it. I don't want anything from you. And I sort of understand why Daniel says this, because at this point, as Daniel walks in that room, Daniel has something else on his mind other than that writing on the wall. See, before we walk into Daniel's sermon, I want to kind of step into the mind in the moment that Daniel is having to deliver this message. 50 years ago, he was drugged from his homeland. He was leaving, and all he could see was the billows of smoke coming from the temple. That means for 50 years, he could not worship in a traditional way. There was no place to sacrifice. There were no sacred emblems. For all he knew, it had all been destroyed in the fire, or at least melted down for the precious metals. He walks into the aftermath of a drunken orgy, and there they are. The last of the objects he had once held sacred being used to play party games. Could you imagine that? Let me help you for a minute. This is what it would sort of be like. Let's say you're living here in Stanton, and for some unknown reason, God says move somewhere else, and so you move. But you know, Stanton's a cool place to come to, so you come back and you say, I'm going to pay it a visit. I'm going to come here for vacation. And you come back here for vacation, and as you're riding down Churchville Avenue, you get right here to the corner where Churchville Avenue and Donahue and Arlington all meet, and the sign no longer says Parkview Christian Church. It says Stanton's Gentleman's Club. You're looking at that sign and you just can't believe it. And well, even though it's not a place you would normally come to, you got to come in and see if it's just a joke. Maybe the minister's done something else crazy just to get somebody's attention. But you walk in and it's all true. The communion table where we used to gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper has now been incorporated into a bar. The stage where we used to share God's word now has ladies dancing on it. The place where our instruments sit that we worship with, it's nothing more than just a DJ pit at this point. And the baptismal that they've got all set up that we used to use to welcome people into the family of God, well, they're just using it for other lewd activities. What's running through your mind right now? Yeah, I see the head shaking. The anger inside of you, and the frustration that you're feeling, And remember, this is just the building. Daniel is staring at the holy, consecrated, God-designed, God-ordained, God put out there. God said, don't do. He's sitting there looking at them, and there they are sitting in the middle of this table. This would have been Daniel's worst nightmare. And now God says, speak. Daniel's going to have to deliver a message. In verses 8 through 28, and I got to tell you, I got to give Daniel some credit. Because I got to tell you, had God put me in that situation, and I walk into that room and I see that, and then I look at that wall, I might have looked at that wall for a moment, realized what it said, gave a little smile, looked at the king, I'm sorry, king, I don't have a clue. And I just go on home. Maybe I could be a little more facetious, and I could look at that wall and realize what it says and said, tell you what, king, I think I got it. But let me go home and pray about it. I'll come back in the morning and tell you what it says. And I would go home and pop myself some popcorn and wait for the sky to fall. Maybe I would have at least made a deal. Daniel, you got the bargaining chip. You're the only one that knows what the writing on the wall says. And there are your items that represent your worship to God. You could at least tell King, keep your other stuff. But if you want to know what that wall says, all these items, pack them up. They're coming with me. They're now mine. That way I could take them home and I could consecrate them and I could put them up on my little mantle and now I have my things back. Come on, tell me. These wouldn't run through your mind? These aren't the kind of things you would think about doing? Come on, we're human. But Daniel is standing there, and now he's got all of this power. And, well, Daniel's not me. Daniel takes a stand, a very controlled stand. Because as we go in verses 18 through 28, he begins his message out of respect. He calls him Your Majesty. I'm sure Daniel could have come up with a few other names at this point other than Your Majesty. He's looking at that table and he sees those items. And I'm sure, King, I respect you is not what he's thinking. But when he addresses the world, you're speaking for God now, Daniel. Take a minute. Catch your breath. Put some sense around what you're saying and remember who you're talking to. And so even though I'm sure he wanted to just lash out, he says, Your Majesty. And then he lets the Majesty know that God is in control. This is what it reads. The Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those the king wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. Understand, King, you think your dad was in control? Not so. God was in control. And just to show you how much God was in control, you need to remember the story. Because God humbled your father. But when when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched in dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kings of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Yeah, King, you think your dad was awesome? I remember the day. I remember the day that he called me here and he was afraid of a vision God had sent him. I remember the day that I told him that, hey, he would be sent out of his mind. I even told him how to avoid it. He didn't listen to me. He kept on his path, and a year later, there he was. But you, King, you have crossed a line that you just cannot come back from. You, my King, have chose to disgrace God. How do I know Daniel noticed those items sitting on the table? Because he mentioned them here in his sermon here. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver, of gold, and of bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor God, who holds up his hands, who holds his hand, holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Boy, King, you're in a lot of trouble. Yeah, you remember what happened to your dad? How much your dad was controlled by God? Even though he thought he controlled the world, God held the world. You, my king, have messed with the wrong God. For on your table were the things that he gave us. And when he gave us those things, you didn't understand the instructions, but they were meant for a specific purpose in a specific place to be used in a specific way by a specific set of people. And guess what? This ain't the place, you ain't the people, and this ain't the way. You have disgraced God. And God is taking notice. And God has said, your days, King, are numbered. Then he sent the hand that wrote up the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered your days of your reign and brought it to an end. It wasn't a very high number. You know what the number was? One. God is not a God that when you cross the line, God is not a God that when you totally disrespect him, God numbered his days. One. King, you're at the end. This is not how we're going to do this. God has spoken. You have been weighed, and the scales have found you wanting. This is something the king would have understood, the balance scales. Because this is how their economy worked. You know, you put what we're going to have over here, and you put the weight over here, and when the scales were balanced, and you know what? That was the correct price. And you know what? God said through Daniel, hey, king, you've been put on the scales over here, and your heart, it doesn't have enough weight. King, it's done. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, this was not new news for this king. The Medes and the Persians have been gradually taking over Babylonian space for quite a few years. But now they're knocking at the doors of mighty Babylon, the center of it all. And Daniel looks at that king and says, Your Majesty, you're all out of time. You're all out of time, and there's no Calvary coming to save you. And the gods that you're worshiping aren't going to rescue you because you need to understand my God is controlled, is in control of everything. And I would expect one of two responses from the king. Either he's going to get totally angry and upset at Daniel and maybe try to kill him. Of course, maybe he's already heard those stories. Don't usually end well for kings. Or he's going to get on his knees and beg for forgiveness from God and acknowledge who God is. In my wildest imagination, I could never imagine the actual response that he got in verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck. He was proclaimed to be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Many would say that he is honoring him? I don't think so. In the king's arrogance, he did exactly what Daniel said he didn't want. He dressed him up like a Babylonian. He made a joke of it. He just dressed him up as just another part of the show. So now here's Daniel standing there, and he's got his purple robe. And he's got all of his stuff, and maybe he's got a chain around his neck, and it's all gold, and it's all pretty. And then the king pronounces him promotion. Daniel is now third in the reign of the king. Talk about a dead-end job. Daniel just told you this is over. The king said, hey, it's not over. It's over when I say it's over. You must absolutely wonder, do you think the king and the world took it seriously? Now, maybe he should have, because if he'd have went back and read Daniel's resume, what's the score right now? 4-0, right? We're on at bat number 5, and you would think the world would start to get it. God is God, and you're not. But here's Daniel in his purple robe, in his gold chain, being now made, I don't know, governor, whatever you are when you're third in rank under a king, looking at that table full of the items that used to be part of his worship, being desecrated by the party that was going, that had been going on. Talk about some self-control. How do you think you'd handle that situation? Okay, I know about how I would handle it. My little forehead would turn bright red, and the tips of my ears would start to turn red, and I would get that, okay, the teenagers in Charlottesville used to call it the Barry Creasy look. That's when the little brows begin to furl forward, and the face gets a little grumpier, and the nose begins to wrinkle a little bit, and they know what's happening. In here, there's this explosion building, and eventually, boom, it would just come right. I understand that. But that's not the stand God wants us to take, because nobody can hear your message when you do that. Your Majesty, you've made a mistake. And God is going to judge you for it. And you know what? The score indeed is 5-0. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Happened just like he said. Let's hope this king maybe gets a little more common sense and starts it off with, no, we'll be there next week. The kingdom fell. And Belshazzar and all of his partying, he's dead. He was the last line of King Nebuchadnezzar, whether he was son, grandson, or what he was. The reign is over. Just like the dream that Daniel had interpreted back in Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold has been cut off. And there's a new empire in town. And man, I read that, I'm like, God, what is it you want me to take out of this? I mean, that's Daniel. That's Babylon. That's thousands and thousands of years ago. I'm sure you're not writing on the wall anymore. No, he's writing on hearts these days. He's changed his writing utensil. He's no longer proclaiming messages in blood on the wall. He is writing on people's hearts through what we call the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that message of the Holy Spirit reaches a heart that, you know what, needs to hear it from a human voice. And that's where we come in. You see, difficult times require us to minister in difficult situations. If you're waiting for a nice, plush, green grass area to go and minister in, then you're not looking where God said. Because you know where God sends people to? The hard soils. The things that have to be dug and plowed and treated and worked on and worked on and worked on until it's frustrated and your hands get blistered. And you look at God and you say, God, where is what you promised me? And that's when that message, I'm in control of this garden. I'm in control of what's happening. Your job is to deliver the message that I give you, not to worry about the rewards that you want. And sometimes that's difficult. It means we've got to sometimes learn to zip our lips and speak for God instead of speaking for myself. Sometimes it means I have to deliver a very hard message that isn't going to be received well. And most of the time it should mean that I should be forced to my knees in prayer before I deliver such messages. We're heading into a year of 2024 where I am promising you, you're going to see some changes. Some things are going to be different in the way we're going to do ministry here in 2024. The elders have already met. You can start praying about it. You can start bracing for it if that's what you feel you need to do, but we're going to have to take a little different approach in the way that we are doing ministry here, because something has happened to our church. It's lost all of its connecting points. And we need to rebuild those connecting points, but at the same time, we need to stay true to whose God's word is and deliver the message that God gave us to deliver. And you know what that message is? There was this man named Jesus. He loved the world so much that he came and gave his life on a cross so that each and every person that accepts him will experience eternal life. But woe unto you who do not accept him, because it says you shall be perished and cut off from God forever. Don't you want to love God as much as God loved you? It's interesting that God sent that hand to write on the wall. You wonder if the king had taken it seriously and fell on his knees before God and begged for forgiveness, asked God to spare him. Would God have been the God of mercy that we know? Maybe. But the point is, he did not. He chose to continue in his own ways, and the kingdom fell. That, my friends, is a message that the church needs to hear.